As we think of this morning, if you have a Bible, please turn to Matthew chapter 22. For those of us, I think this is the third January that we've come to this passage of Scripture with this focus of looking at God's blueprint for Open Door Bible Church. I hope that this becomes a very familiar passage to us, because you have probably seen, and if you have an insert in your bulletin, we'll be going through, you've probably seen this around the church in different areas, this picture of a building, and how that really fits well with what we're about here at Open Door Bible Church, or just the church in general. This is how the church is called to live. What I'd like to do is to look at this passage of Scripture, and this is not going to be the only passage of Scripture we look at, but this is where we want to start, I believe. As we think about why the church exists, why Christians exist, how do I live? What is my goal? What is my purpose as a Christian? And so we will look at this passage, look at the context briefly, but then we'll see how this applies to us. As Jesus Christ, the head of Open Door Bible Church and his church in Universal, how does he call us to live? What is his blueprint? How does he call us to go forward as his church? If you're in Matthew chapter 22, start reading in verse, our focus will be verse 37, but we'll start in verse 34, and we'll read down through verse 40. But when the Pharisees heard that he, Jesus, had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, what is the great commandment, or what is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend, or literally hang, all the law and the prophets. Let's pray as we begin coming to God's word. Our Father, I pray now as we look into your word, Father, I pray that we will have a love for your word, a love for you that transfers over to a love for your word and your truth. Father, I pray that this love for your word would cause us to want to abide in Christ, would want us to cause us to abide in your word and let your truth abide in us. And I pray that as you allow that work of grace to happen in our lives, I pray that we would see fruit for your glory. As we've heard this morning, fruit that abounds because we have a heart that is right with you and that desires to obey your word. I pray that we would not just be hearers this morning of your word, but we would also be doers as your word instructs us to obey what you've called us. We thank you for Open Door Bible Church. We thank you for every church that you have birthed around this world and that you have promised to grow your way. I pray that as we look at your instructions for your church today, that we will have a desire to follow your call, to follow the blueprint that you have set out for your church. Thank you, God, that you have made it clear. And Father, thank you that you've given everything we need in Christ through your Holy Spirit, through your word, to be able to obey and to have fruit in our lives for your glory. So may everything we do this morning be pleasing to you as we've prayed before. But Father, may the meditations of our hearts, may the words of my mouth be acceptable to you as we go through your word. Please give us understanding. Please give us insight into your truth. May we also, will you please help us to obey as you've called us to. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll do my best to I love getting into the context and looking at this. This is amazing interaction that Jesus has here. And what I'd like to do briefly is to look at the context of this passage, because when we come to verse 34, we're right in the middle of a very, awkward situation that Jesus is in. But Jesus doesn't feel awkward. If anything, it's the Pharisees and the Sadducees and this lawyer who are trying to trip up Jesus, trying to somehow make him look foolish in the eyes of the people, to somehow make people think that maybe Jesus isn't as wise as he really thinks he is. Or maybe Jesus really doesn't know the Word of God as well as he thinks he does. And yet the reality is, these Pharisees and these other religious leaders known as the Sadducees and this lawyer, they didn't see Jesus for who he was, as God, literally the Word of God. If they really believed and knew who was standing before them, they would not do something as foolish as try to trip him up over something that he wrote, that's his word. But we see this interaction. As we look, we see that this discussion really begins back in verse 15. And we see, first of all, that the Pharisees were trying to trap Jesus with a political question. I just want to ask you guys something. Does politics ever have a way of dividing people? Is that a silly question? Sadly, it does. And sometimes that division is very painful. And sometimes that division, especially in Christ's day, could mean the difference between life and death. If you seem to intimate to the Romans who were in charge of that time that you did not respect their authority, you could be imprisoned or worse. So this was actually a very deceptive trap. If you look at verse 15, and the reason I underlined it up here is this helps us understand these questions. They were not an honest question. These were questions intended to try to trap Jesus. If you look at verse 15, it says, "Then the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle Jesus or entangle him in his words, because they couldn't find nothing to bring against him, because he was doing miraculous powers. And he was actually teaching the word of God with authority, which was different than the Pharisees and the scribes." Again, not to get into this, we see, and for sake of time, we won't read that, but they ask Jesus a question starting in verse 15, down there, verse 22, a political question. They say, if you look at verse 16, they said, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully." Really? Do they think that? I wish they did. So they flatter him. And they say, "You don't really care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Ooh, that's a big question. And this is in a public forum. Is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar? Because, I mean, he is not a godly emperor. In fact, he is a Gentile. And we're supposed to give our tithes and our offerings. I mean, you can think all the things that be going through people's minds. Jesus isn't swayed, and he answers their question. In verse 18, he's aware, it says, of their malice. He knows what they're doing. And he answers them in verse 18, "Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax." They brought him a denarius, which is the common coin or the day's wage, and it had an image of Caesar on it. Verse 20, Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness, whose inscription is this?" They said, "Caesar's." He said to them, "Well, therefore, give or render to Caesar the things that are due to Caesar, and to God the things that are due to God." In a way, love God, love others. Though he doesn't say that. Do what God has called you to do, and do what God and government authority has also allowed you to do. Interesting. When they heard that, they marveled. It says, verse 20, and they left him and went away. So they kind of go back. Wow, he didn't say anything wrong, and he actually said according to the law, and man, we couldn't trip him up. Well, the Sadducees come, and we see a next group comes to him. The Sadducees were a group. There were two different groups of religious leaders. There were the Pharisees, and there were the Sadducees. Different groups. One thing that's interesting with the Sadducees is that they did not believe in a resurrection of the dead. Some people would say that's why they were sad, you see. They didn't believe in the resurrection. But anyway, that's a silly Bible college joke. But they also didn't believe in angels. There were some things they didn't believe, where the Pharisees did. And there's more complex things, but those were two things that they didn't agree the same way the Pharisees did. And so this next group comes, and here they ask Jesus, not a political question, but they try to trap him in a theological question. For sake of time, I won't go there. But in verse 23 through verse 33... they ask him, and Jesus basically says, "You're foolish. You don't know the word of God. You don't even know what happens after life." And basically, he tells them, "You're fools to think that there isn't a resurrection, because there really is." But they leave. And if you look at verse 33, and he says, "When the crowd heard Jesus' response, they were astonished at his teaching." But the glaring statement that Jesus makes is in verse 29. But Jesus answered them, "You are wrong, because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God." Now, these were men who supposedly did know the scriptures far better than anyone else. And he says, "Your question betrays the fact that you really don't know the power of God's word and the power of God." And the people marvel at his answer. And he basically tells them, "Your question in and of itself is not even correct." Then we get to verse 34, where we're looking at this morning. When we come to verse 34, we see that a lawyer... So this is not a religious leader, but this is a man who knows the law very well. Verse 34, when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. So they have another huddle. Okay, we tried to trip him up with a political one, didn't work. The Sadducees tried to trip him up with a theological one, it didn't work. Okay, let's make another plan. And they contrive a plan to get a lawyer. So this is not a theological question, it's not a political, but the lawyer asks him a question to test him, and this question is legal and moral. In its question. According to the law, which is the greatest commandment? Because that would impact your morality. and it would impact the way that you live. And this also could be an attack. What's the greatest command? Love God. There are a lot of things involved with this question, how you would answer it correctly. What is the greatest commandment in the law? We just read that, and we'll look at this a little more in detail, but I just want to see what happens after this. It's interesting that after all these men come, and they try to trip up Jesus, Jesus asks, hey, I want to ask you guys a question. Don't leave yet. Let me ask you a question. And in verse 41, Jesus asks, or presents these men, or these lawyers and these Pharisees, with a question that is all as political, theological, and moral, all in one. You think he knows his word? Because, you know, it's almost like you've been asked, trying to trip me up, politically, theologically, I'm going to ask you one. And he asks them this question. Look at verse 41. I just think it's interesting. Now, when the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, verse 42, what do you think about the Christ or the Messiah? Whose son is he? It's almost like, of course, well, the son of David. And he said to them, how is it then that David, in the Spirit, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, calls him Lord, saying, and here he quotes from one of the Psalms, I believe from Psalm 110, verse 1, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. Then he goes on to ask, if David calls the Messiah Lord, how is he his son? How could David, if the Messiah is to be the son of David, how could David say the Messiah is my Lord? And no one was able to answer him a word, verse 46, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. What they would have to say is, well, the Messiah must be God. For David to say that it's his master, his Lord. And what had Jesus been saying? I am the Son of God. Anyway, Jesus, in his wisdom, not only answers and refutes the Pharisees, but he gives to us a very important focus. And that's our focus this morning. We want to look back at this section with the greatest commandment and what Jesus says, and then spring from that to this blueprint. And we'll do this briefly this morning. First of all, we see that Jesus answers the glorious question about the greatest commandment in the law. We see he answers his first question, and he asks, what is the great commandment? So he only asked for one. What is the greatest? And in verse 37, Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. But then Jesus doesn't stop there. He goes on to say that the second greatest is this one. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then in verse 40, he says, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. How many of you have a coat rack at home that hangs on the wall? Do any of you have one of those? Okay, you're probably wiser than I am, because I have one, and it keeps falling off because you put too many coats on. But the other day, we were putting our coats on this, and I was in the drywall, and they finally came off, so we moved it and found some wood studs, so now it's in there, and it shouldn't be moving anymore. But those coats were hanging, or dependent upon, really, those two screws that I had in. That's what they were hanging on. What Jesus is saying here is, he makes an amazing statement. Every written word of God that they had at this time and that will ever would be revealed as the New Testament was given as well. The Old Testament is what they had as their scriptures. So the law, which was the first five books of the Old Testament to the Jewish people, the Torah, the Pentateuch, and then the prophets, everything that followed along with the Psalms, but the law, from the law to the prophets, which is interesting, in the Jewish Bible, the prophets come at the very end and the law comes at the very beginning. What Jesus is saying is from the law to the prophets, everything that you have in Scripture hangs or depends on these two commands. Love God, love others. And really, when you think this lawyer, actually, if you look at another interaction, the same narrative in another book, the lawyer is almost in awe. And actually says, you know, you've spoken well. You've spoken well, Master, because you're right. There is nothing greater than to love God and to love others. And Jesus looks at him and says, you're not far from the kingdom of heaven. Because there was a humility. And the lawyer, his heart was starting to change and realize, this is so true. But what Jesus declares here is that the core message of God's written word, pick any book of the Bible, it comes down to, you must love God with everything in you, and you need to love your neighbor as yourself. Why do we go and tell people about the gospel of Christ? You ever think about that? Why do we do that? Well, we just have to. No. Why do you ultimately share the gospel with others? Because you love God, and you love others. And you want to tell them about this great God who loves them. Why do we, husbands and wives, why should we submit and love one another? Why do wives lovingly submit to their husband? And why do husbands lovingly serve their wives? Because we love God and we love one another. Why does Jesus say, forgive your enemies and forgive those who would do harm to you? Because we love God and we love others. When you think of the Ten Commandments, the first four of those Ten Commandments talk to us about loving God. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not take the name of your God in vain. You shall not make any idols. Honor the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. It's a day to worship God. Those first four are all about loving God. And the next six are all loving one another. Do not murder. Do not bear false witness. And on they go. Do not covet. They're all about loving one another. So Jesus says these two are what it's all about. If you obey these two, you will fulfill the word of God. And so as Jesus remarks here, obeying these two commands is key to obeying God's word. Now, as we consider, okay, moving on to this blueprint for Open Door Bible Church, or for any church, as we consider God's blueprint for Open Door Bible Church, we need to always understand that the message that Christ has to this lawyer is the same message that really Christ has for his church. Jesus Christ calls his church to obey the word of God. I don't think there'd be anyone who professes Christ, oh yeah, that's not what we're here to obey the word of God. That's exactly why we're here. And this means then that the church, by our call to obey God's word, means we need to love God and love others. Because this is what it means for ultimately to obey God, to obey his word. So as we come to this blueprint that we have here before you, I want you to say, first of all, that the blanks that we have on here, we could probably have many more pillars. We could have many more steps in the foundation. But we prayed through this and studied through this, this could be one way that we look at God's blueprint for his church. But we need to realize as we begin, before we jump into what is the church and how does it function and what is our foundation and what is our goal and how do we do this together, we need to realize that the church belongs to Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. The church, and what is a church? A church is not a building. A church is people that God has called to himself, Christians. The church belongs to Jesus Christ, and we are his church. Jesus Christ is the head of Open Door Bible Church. And though we have leaders and how Christ, as the head of his church, has instructed for there to be a structure of leadership within each local church, Christ is the ultimate head of Open Door Bible Church. It's not Pastor Sam. It's not the elders, it's not the deacons, it's not any church officers. Christ is the head of Open Door Bible Church. And that's why we go to his word, not Pastor Sam's word, not the elder's word, not what I think the word says, what God says. That has to be our reality. There's a number of passages. Let's just turn to two real quick. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. For sake of time, you won't look at these, but if you'd like to jot these down, these are passages that speak about Christ being the head of his church, and also as Christ gives an example of his church being like a building and even uses the structure of a building as an example of how his church is called to operate. But in Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 22. It says, "And he," speaking of God the Father, "put all things under his feet and gave him," Jesus Christ, "as head over all things to the church." Jesus is the head. He is the one in control of Open Door Bible Church. And so when he gives us a command, we must follow it. And when he says you need to live this way and not this way, you need to operate this way, then we need to know what that is and to follow it. And that's what we do by God's grace. This is why we refer to ourselves, I believe, as Open Door Bible Church. We want to be led by God's word, the Bible. We go over to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, and see how this becomes very practical in our lives. We talked about marriage. In verse 22, it says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband," verse 23, "is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior." So just as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. The blueprint that God has for his church is not just for the church. It's also really a reality for our, it's the model, it's the template for our earthly relationships as husbands and wives and submitting to one another. So as we go through here, before we start, I want to be very careful to say and make clear that the church belongs to Jesus Christ. We answer to him. And one day we'll give an account to him. How have we obeyed his word? So as we come to this, I just want to also realize, and I think we understand this, but when we say the church, there is the reality of the universal church, where there are churches, groups of God's church meeting all over this world. And one day, when we think of the rapture of the church, when Christ calls us home, all Christians from all over will gather together. We look forward to that day. And so there's times in Scripture where the church, when it says Christ is the head of his church, he's the head over it all. But also, he's also the head of this local church, Open Door Bible Church, and other churches that are around. If they are biblical, Christ will be the head of that local church as well. And so the call for the universal and the local is really the same. As we look at this, here's how we have this structure, just so we can understand it a little better. The ultimate purpose of why we exist as a church is what we would look at as the roof, the roof of this building. That's ultimately why we are here. Secondly, we have these pillars. We have three here. I've been at some churches where they have five pillars, or they have six pillars, or seven. We've just narrowed it down to three. But there could be a bunch of other reasons. But these are how we do this. How do we fulfill this ultimate purpose? Well, if we do these things, this is how we do that. And then the foundation is how we know what to do, if that makes sense. The foundation tells us, here's what you should do. The supporting pillars is, here's what it looks like, and here's the ultimate objective. Okay, so as we start, we need to realize that the ultimate purpose, the ultimate objective of Open Door Bible Church or the church at large is the glory of God. God's glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31, and we have the reference there, but 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the what? The glory of God. This is why the church exists. This is why the church functions. It's all for the glory of God. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21. Why don't you turn there? I'm sorry, I should have just had you stay in Ephesians. But go to Ephesians 3, verse 21. This is one of my favorite verses to remind us why we're here, why we exist on this earth. You realize that, and why we exist for all eternity as well. It's for the glory of God. Look at verse 21. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. For all eternity, Christ has saved us. He's called us to his family as his church so that we'll live for his glory. So that is our ultimate goal. We can have all the programs, all the outward ministries, all the Bible studies, all the Sunday schools, all the church services, but if we're not glorifying God, then we're failed. That's why we have to keep it's very important as we keep it at the front of our minds. Everything we do must be done for the glory of God. And we need to evaluate those ministries and make sure that we're doing it for the right reasons and that the glory of God is being achieved. Not the glory of man, not the glory of a program, but the glory of God. So that's our ultimate objective. But how do we do that? Well, we look at these two great commands. There's these two pillars. This is how you live for the glory of God. And as Jesus says to this lawyer, this is how you fulfill the word of God. This is how you fulfill your ultimate objective, the greatest command, love God. And the second is likened to it, love others. If you will do this, you will live for the glory of God. Praise God that he doesn't hide that from us. I'm so thankful that Jesus doesn't say, well, you know, if you serve me for 20 years here, and then you go over and you travel over maybe to Rome or wherever, and you go here, and if you crawl up the steps here, and if you give this much money here, if you memorize so many verses here, then maybe you'll get the first pillar out of it. Love God. Love others. Now, this is an impossibility in our own strength to do it well and perfectly, is it not? Because we're sinful people, even though Christ has saved us. So what do we need from God to be able to do this? We need his grace. And so the call to love God and the call to love others is also a call to yield, to submit to the grace of God. This is why we exist. 2 Peter chapter 3:18 says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The church will be able to glorify God as we grow in his grace because God's grace teaches us. As Titus chapter 2 says, turn there real quick if you would to Titus chapter 2. This is a foundational passage of scripture that helps us understand what grace is and what grace is not and why we need God's grace to be able to fulfill his call to love him and love others. Go to Titus chapter 2 real quick, verse 11 through 14. We were at this passage several months ago, I believe. But it says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation or offering salvation for all people. And what does God's grace do? Teaches us, or verse 12, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and training us to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age. What this does is, one version I appreciate says, it teaches us to say no to sin. This is what God's grace does. When we learn to say no to sin, it's because we are loving God and loving others. Whenever we say yes to sin, we are not loving God. And probably not loving others as well in that process. But this is what God's grace teaches us. God's grace does not say live however you want. It's all under grace. Have you ever heard anyone say that? Oh, it's all under grace. It's all under the blood. So now I can live however I want. No. Actually, you can live now how God's called you to live because of grace. And there will be ups and downs as we learn to say no to sin, or we do give in to sin, and we have to say, God, would you forgive me? And he does, and we keep going in the right direction. But along the way, we're learning to love him and love others. God's changing the way we think about him. He's changing the way we think about others. He's changing us more and more into the image of Christ, and we're living for his glory. This is what we're called to do. And so as we see God's blueprint, the call is to live for the glory of God. And here's how you live for the glory of God. You love God. You love others. You submit to God's grace. And through his grace, he helps us show grace to others. Doesn't mean that we ignore sin. No, not at all. In fact, it says renouncing the things of sin. We take a stand for truth, but we do it with love and in grace. Love for God, love for others. This is not let us all get along. One of the struggles I've had in the last couple of weeks is hearing this call for unity. Unity, yes, is important. We would like unity, but we got to be unified around truth. We dare not sacrifice truth for the sake of unity. No, God never calls us to be unified with the world. He calls us to speak the truth in love. He calls the church to be unified around Christ. And sure, we want unity in our country. Sure, we want unity, but it's got to be done the right way, around truth. The worst thing the church could do at any time is to downplay truth for the sake of temporary physical unity. But we should desire unity. It doesn't mean that we don't want unity with those around us, but it's unity around truth. When we come to the church, Christ says, glorify me. But, okay, Lord, we look to the Lord, we say, I want to love you, and I want to love others, and I want to grow. How do I know? What is my foundation for knowing what it looks like? What does it mean to love God? What does it mean to love others? What does it look like? Well, our foundation is the Word of God. Just as Christ said here, and we saw in our scripture reading this morning, as Brother Jay read, the Word of God, God's Word, His Word to us, that is our foundation. As we think of God's Word, we looked at 2 Timothy chapter 3 several weeks ago, a couple weeks ago. We think about the authority of God's Word, the power of God's Word. His Word is our authority. It is not a word from Pastor Sam or a word from the elders or the deacons. It's God's Word is our authority. We must never let that change. If we do, then we're not a biblical church. We're just a club that meets and shares what you think is cool and what I think is cool. No. What does God say? And how do we obey? God's Word is our foundation. We'll look at that a little in a minute, a little deeper. Worship. Worship is also part of this. Colossians 3, 16 and 17 tell us that we should be, you know, worshiping God as we read His Word, as we sing hymns. May all be done then after that for the glory of God. We'll talk about worship in a minute. As we read God's Word, it drives us to worship God, both privately and corporately. That's foundational to our life as a Christian. And our worship is not based upon, well, Pastor Sam, what would you like in a worship service? Or what would you like in a worship service going on? We say, what does God say we have to do? And then by His grace and His wisdom, we try to implement that well. But our worship must be based upon the Word of God. And as we worship God, that flows into discipleship. Community discipleship, realizing that we as a church are a community of believers. I know community is like a buzzword, or at least it was for a while, but it's a community around the right thing, not just a group of people, but a group of Christians, believers, who have God's Word as their foundation and have been called to a life of worship, and we grow. Remember the call in the Great Commission in Matthew 28, go and make disciples. It's the word making disciples. We are to become disciples of Christ more and more. And then as we are faithful in worshiping God based upon his word and we're faithful in discipleship, this naturally flows to the gospel advancement. So our foundation for a church, as we see in Scripture, is the word of God. And the word of God shows us how we worship God, shows us how we should live a life of worship. And it also instructs us for discipleship and gospel advancement. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says, "You will be my witnesses." As he says to the early church, "You will be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world." Jesus starts at their local area. Then he expands it to their country area. Then he expands it to their regional area. And he expands it universally. The church is never called to isolate ourselves from the world. No, we're to be insulated from the world by truth, but to go into this world sharing the gospel. And brothers and sisters, based upon the authority of God's word, if we will follow this, not because Pastor Sam made up some PowerPoint thing, but if we follow what God says, we will bear fruit. We will be strong and healthy in Christ. And ultimately, we will live for the glory of God. And we will love one another better than we even are today. We'll love God better than we even are today. We'll know his grace greater than we even know today. Because we'll be growing in his word, and we'll be growing in our worship, and we'll be growing in our discipleship, and we'll be growing and taking the gospel to others. And that gives God glory. It's exciting to be part of his church. It's exciting to be part of what God's doing. But it does take work, does it not? There is a cost. As Christ said, right? Count the cost. And as you talk to Sunday school, this means that it will not be a bed of roses if we really are going to take this to heart. It means that there will be a world who says, actually, no, we don't want to do that. Glory of God, no, how about the glory of me? Do what I want. Do what you want. And we say, no, it's not about that. It's all about God. It's all about Christ. Well, if that's how you're going to be, then see you later. We'll lose friendships with the unsaved. We will. But that doesn't mean that we give up. And sadly, along the way, there may be Christians who do not want to follow this in the way that God's called them to. And we pray for them. We yearn for them to grow. But they may also say, no, that's not for me. Well, we have to pray for God to work in their hearts and our hearts to make sure that we are living this way. But we have to go forward. So as we think of God's word, very quickly, what does it mean to make God's word our foundation? Well, this is what it means. And we'll close very quickly after this. We'll look at each of these four foundations very quickly. We must read God's word. We must listen to it and listen to it carefully. If you remember the scripture reading from Luke chapter 8 that Brother Jay read, those who hear my word and what? Do it. We don't just hear God's word or read it or listen to it without any thought of why we're doing it. We do it carefully. And this should cause us to want to study diligently his word. Remember 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Why? Because you're rightly dividing the word of truth. You're rightly understanding it. So when we think of God's word, it's not enough to say, oh yeah, God's word is our foundation, and then don't make it the foundation of our life. There is an individual call here. And really, this template is really for every individual believer, not just the church, because the church is a group of believers. My life as a Christian must be founded on the word of God, because I am called as a Christian to live for the glory of God. I'm called to love God and love others and to grow in his grace. I'm called to worship him. I, as a Christian, am called to disciple others and be discipled myself. I am called as a Christian to share the gospel, and I'm called to do that together with the body of Christ. So this means that we meditate on God's word prayerfully. We learn his word humbly. One of the greatest ways we can learn the word together is by gathering together for Bible studies, for Sunday school, for worship gatherings, for Bible studies. I want you to understand that when I encourage you to be considering coming to an evening service or coming to Sunday school or praying together, this is not just so Pastor Sam can do an attendance sheet. This is so that we can be doing this. So that we can be stronger together. Some pastors, sadly, have just worried about statistics. If that's the point, then you've lost the whole point of being a pastor. The part of being a pastor and a shepherd is by saying to the sheep that God has called me as an under-shepherd to him to help grow, to bring to good pasture, to help grow and to feed my sheep, as God calls pastors to do, to just feed my sheep. That's what I'm here, but I can't feed and help you grow if people aren't here to hear and read. So it's not a Pastor Sam wants to be able to say, we had this many people here on Sunday. Forget that. I mean, I'm thankful for everyone who's here, but it's not just numbers. It's souls. It's growing. So that you too will be taking someone else and you will be discipling them. And we will all be growing together. All starts with the Word. So what are we doing to hear God's Word and learn it humbly together, to apply it consistently, to repeat it daily, to share it publicly? This is all about God's Word. This is the call for every Christian. So if you sign up to be a member of Christ Church, this is what we need to do. The Word of God. Worship. Worship is both a personal, and I would say it's personal first before it's corporate second. Personal worship of God through Bible study, through prayer, through praise to God. This needs to be a reality in our lives. So when we gather on Sundays or Wednesdays or whenever we gather, that is just an overflow of what God's already been doing. And so when we sing, it's not, okay, I'm coming to church today to get my worship for another week. It's to continue the worship that God's already doing. That's the blueprint. Sadly, many times we could fall into a, well, Sunday is where I get my worship. No, we don't want to just, not just Sunday. No. Every day. It can feel overwhelming. But that's the beauty of God's Word. It can help us learn how to do that well together and individually. So there is a personal, but there is a corporate worship for Bible teaching, for preaching, for prayer, for praise, for gathering frequently. The early church met often from house to house. They couldn't get enough of worship together. So the Bible, God's Word, and worship is foundational. We think about discipleship. What is discipleship? Well, it's really edification and equipping. Discipleship is all about lowing and growing and being spiritually built up, encouraging one another, comforting one another, admonishing at times one another if a brother or sister is going the wrong way, discipling one another, fellowship, hospitality, honesty, transparency. All these things are part of that building up. And Christ even uses the example of a building. Build up one another. Like you would a strong building or a human body. And then there's the equipping. The other aspect of discipleship is being equipped, taking these good tools that God gives us in His Word and using them well for the glory of God. So teaching others, confirming others in the faith, training, mentoring, and reproducing and making disciples. What did Christ say? Go and make a disciple. Go and make disciples. Teaching them to observe whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always. You're not doing it by yourself. I'm here with you forever. But you need to go make disciples. One of the greatest ways we'll know if we are fully fulfilling what Christ has called Open Door Bible Church to do is if we're making disciples, growing, maturing. We should be seeing plenty of people able to serve and willing to serve. And I know that there's some things that are, you know, physically demanding, but there's going to be people saying, how can I serve? Not because we want to please Pastor Sam, but we live for the glory of God. And we're growing. We want to be a co-laboring church. And gospel advancement. This is definitely last but not least. But I would say they all make sense. We cannot effectively go and share the gospel with people if we're not really growing in our own hearts. It would be hypocrisy, would it not? To say, oh, you need to accept Christ as your Savior. Really? Why should I do that? Well, because you should. Well, how has it changed your life? Because you don't look any different than me. We talk about the same things at work, and you've never told me about Jesus until now. Did your pastor tell you to go tell someone about Jesus today? Oh, we got to be careful. Gospel advancement deals on the local level, our neighbors. And the gospel in our own, we need to be sharing the gospel here often so people who may think they're saved but aren't really comes to Christ. But there's a global perspective, global evangelism, missionary support, living missionally. One of my favorite quotes I heard from a missionary, I don't know if you can see this, I'm sorry, it's really dark on here, but it says, pray, he said, he's a missionary in Albania, and he was at the time. Albania is very close to the gospel, a very hard country to get in, a Muslim, predominantly Muslim country over in Europe. And he was seeing fruit. People were coming to Christ. And people said, what are you doing? What's your secret? And he says, you know, honestly what I do, and he's not saying this for any arrogance. Here's what I do. I pray. I wake up every day and I pray. I find people and I tell them about Jesus. That's what I do. He says, when I wake up in the morning, I say, God, would you allow me to meet someone today that I can tell about Jesus? And that's what he does. And no, not everyone accepts Christ every time, but the word's getting out around that small town of Albania. People were getting saved because he was spreading the gospel, because it was real in his life. I appreciate David Hasselfluke and that ministry. So as we come full circle, I know we need to close. This is the blueprint that I believe God has for us, and I believe Scripture shows us from God's Word. And as I said, you may add another. You may add mercy. You may add, you know, but these pillars here, they ultimately boil down to this: love God and love others. And yet, we don't want to just have that thinking we can do it in our own strength. We need God's grace. This is, I believe, if we will follow this, I believe God has said He will bless. But there is a decision we have to make. Maybe you've heard this quote from Ken Collier, who served at the Wilds Christian Camp for many years. There's just two choices on the shelf: pleasing God or pleasing self. But I would go back to that. It's very similar to this. There's only two choices on the shelf. You're going to glorify God with your life, you're going to glorify yourself. Anytime I fail to live for the glory of God, it's because I'm choosing to please myself and not God. So really, this is where the responsibility comes for each of us. I hope that we're all in for this. One of the blessings of my heart was to see every church member and every person, a part of the church family, to be all in on this call to glorify God. But it's a decision we have to make every day. Am I going to please God, or am I going to please self today? And how do I know how to please God? David Platt said, and I appreciate this quote, if we want to know the glory of God, if we want to experience the beauty of God, if we want to be used by the hand of God, then we must live in the Word of God. That needs to be our authority, our realm in which we live. Live in the Word of God. So as we close this morning, three thoughts of application. One, in what ways? Ask yourself this question. I need to ask myself this question every day. But as we think about this blueprint, in what ways do I need to humble myself before God? Think about the glory of God. Think about loving Him, loving others. Think about His grace. In what areas do I need to humble myself before God? Maybe there's been areas in your life that God's revealing to you or has reminded you that, you know what? You need to humble yourself to really see your ultimate goal is loving me above anything else. And then loving others. Secondly, what areas do I need to submit to God's grace? I mean, if we really will humble ourselves before Him and worship Him as God, then it means that we're going to have to submit to His plan. His grace. Aren't you thankful that God's plan is always gracious? It's never a tyrant saying, you're going to do my blueprint, my way, or else. It's, I love you. And because I love you, I'm showing you the right way. What areas do we need to submit to God's grace? And then thirdly, as we think of that foundation and those steps on that blueprint, what aspects of my foundation for life do I need to strengthen and be more committed to obeying? Maybe God's been showing you or showing you this morning that His Word, man, I need to strengthen. I need to strengthen God's Word as a foundation in my life. I need to read it more. I need to listen to it. I need to study it. Maybe I need to be more involved with the Bible studies and the other things. Or maybe I need to start my own Bible study with some other Christians here. I'm thankful for the outlets we have. We're, Lord willing, going to be able to get back to a women's Bible study this spring. I know it was challenging some with the challenge of last year and COVID and all that, but I'd love to get that back. The men have enjoyed meeting on Saturdays, first and third Saturday Bible study. But it's not just that. It's my own life. Maybe God's Word needs to be a stronger foundation in your life. Maybe it's the area of worship, personal worship, not just corporate. Maybe some of us are really good at corporate worship, but personal worship in our life. I would suggest, though, we really can't be really good at corporate worship if we're not at personal worship, because then it can become just robotic motions, and we can even trick ourselves into thinking, oh, yeah, I'm all good. I go to church on Sunday, so I'm good. That's great, but what about other days of the week? No, maybe it's worship in our lives. We need to have a stronger foundation. Maybe it's discipleship. Seeing the church as a community of disciples, that I need to be reaching into one another's lives and praying for them, encouraging them, edifying, building them up in Christ, and hopefully we're getting equipped for the work of the ministry. Maybe it's gospel advancement. I believe all of us would say and agree, man, I really need to strengthen in that. I need to tell others about Jesus. We talked this morning in Sunday school some reasons we might not. And it can be scary at times. There is a risk that people will reject us. But when they do reject that message, when it's presented the right way, we can say, praise God, because I'm in faith. Because you actually said that would happen a lot of times. But they won't all reject. They won't all reject. Christ promises to allow us to be the ones, if we do it His way, to either plant the seed or water the seed or bear the harvest. But there will be a harvest. We will reap if we faint not. So as we close this morning, thank you for your attentiveness. Thank you. I pray that it is our desires and our big idea this morning in light of all this would be this. May we humble ourselves before God. May we submit to His grace. May we commit to obeying his blueprint for his church. May this not just be some little template that we put in our Bibles and we think, oh yeah, that's kind of cool and all that, but no, may this actually be a reality in our lives. May we live for the glory of God. Love him, love others, grow in his grace together with his word as our foundation. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word to us. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have to live out this truth for your glory by your grace. Thank you, Lord, for loving us when we struggle and fail. Thank you for forgiving us when we fall and helping us get back on our feet again in proper fellowship with you and proper focus. Father, thank you that this plan never changes. Thank you that even when we stand before you in heaven, we will be loving you and loving one another. We'll be rejoicing in your grace. We'll be rejoicing in your word that is always true. But Father, we do understand that there will be parts of this that there will be a time when we will not have opportunity to share the gospel anymore, because that time will be no more. Father, help us in that in-between now time to be faithful, to be sharing your word with others, to be sharing your word in our families and in our church. Thank you, God, for your grace that helps us be able to do this for your glory. I pray that if there's people here listening to this message who you've shown them, God, I need to be more faithful in your word. I need to be more faithful in the area of worship or discipleship or telling others about Jesus or just loving you, loving others in your grace. Father, please help us. Whatever needs to be changed, help us as a church family, to change and to be growing so that we will have fruit for your glory. In Jesus' name.